Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We continue today with our study of the story of Jesus, looking at the various events that transpired during his personal ministry here upon the earth. And we've covered a number of the events that have taken place. And we come now to a miracle that was performed at the Pool of Bethesda. And we read about this in John, the 5th chapter. These events that we're discussing are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not all of the events are found in all of the books, some in one book, some in another book. But when you put them all together, you find out how Jesus acted in what he did while he was here upon the earth. Now, this miracle that we're talking about today, this occurred in Judah. Jesus had gone there again for another Passover observance. And we can see the rapidity that we encounter with the records of the Passover visits. And we can see that we have only abbreviated and a sparse amount of information given about all that he did. But now keep in mind as we study these things that the purpose of the inspired record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was not given to give us a detailed biography of the life of Christ, but it was to reveal evidence to produce the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this these books do abundantly. Now it seems as though the waters of the Pool of Bethesda had a healing power. Now I do not have an explanation for this. I simply know that this is at least what the people believed about the waters there, and this is what the record says about it, so we simply accept what the inspired record reveals. But there was a man that was unable to reach the waters when they were troubled, and he was prohibited from being healed. It seems that the first one that got to the troubled waters were the ones that were blessed with healing. Now this man had been afflicted for some 38 years, and there seems to be none to assist him to get into the pool. So when Jesus came to him, he raised him up so that he could walk. Now, the result of this miracle of healing brought trouble against Christ because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Some of the Jews complained against the man carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And when they learned he was doing what Jesus had instructed him to do, their wrath was turned against Jesus. Oh, it seems almost unreasonable, unbelievable, that these people could not rejoice with this man that had been afflicted all these years, that he now was healed. But they had no rejoicing in that. They thought that Jesus had in some way violated their laws of the Sabbath day, not God's laws, but their laws of the Sabbath day, and they turned their animosity toward the Christ that had benefited this man. It was then that Jesus preached a sermon about 6 witnesses that proved his identity. Under the old Mosaic law, 2 or 3 witnesses were sufficient to establish the truth, but Jesus gives 6 here in this 5th chapter of John. There was, first of all, his own claim to be the Son of God. And secondly, it were the works that he did. Third, it was the Father's confession of him. You will recall at his baptism that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." And then we read about what John the Baptist had testified and preached concerning him. "Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." And Christ pointed out how that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, the prophecies and the promises that God had made about a Savior to come, those things testified of Christ, and he showed how he fulfilled those prophecies. And he especially noted the writings of Moses. And he added, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Now, this was very striking because these people claimed to believe in Moses. But Moses had prophesied that one was to come. And it was to the one that was to come to whom they were to give their allegiance and loyalty. And Christ showed that he was that one. But we can recognize the growing opposition to Jesus as time passes. Oh yes, the multitudes followed him. There were many that believed on him. But the more the evidence mounts that he is the Son of God, it seems the more intense was the opposition against him. And this is an amazing thing. It's hard to understand that people would take that kind of attitude toward Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we read how the opposition, however, provided opportunity for Christ to teach and to show the truth. Sharp criticism was leveled against Jesus and his disciples because on one occasion as they were walking along, they plucked grain as they passed through the fields, and this was on the Sabbath day. Jesus often ran into problems with the Pharisees and others about what he did on the Sabbath day, not because they violated God's law about the Sabbath day, but the laws that these people themselves had made about the Sabbath day. But Jesus took advantage of their criticism, and he showed their inconsistency. They did not recognize how that David, for eating showbread, was reserved only for the priest, how he did violate the law of God. But furthermore, what he and his disciples had done was within the law of Moses. They could gather grain, not as the harvest, but they could take their grain as they walked along through the fields. Their emphasis on the Sabbath day had been distorted by their traditions, to the point that they would not even allow the allowable, even the doing of good on the Sabbath day. And he asserted that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and how man was not made for the Sabbath. And he asked them if such healing as he had done was unlawful. Now this is very significant here, because they refused to answer him, but they sought ways to destroy him. How difficult was his path as he taught the truth. And in Galilee, he continued to heal men, fulfilling the prophecies regarding himself that proved that he was the Messiah that God foretold that would come. And we also have a record of his choice of his 12 apostles during this time. We all have heard about the Sermon on the Mount, and many people have a distorted idea about that sermon. It was certainly one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. But the Sermon on the Mount was a doctrinal presentation of the nature of the kingdom that was to soon come, and the characteristics of those who would compose that spiritual kingdom. We shall not here go into detail about the content of that sermon because of its length. It covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But suffice it to say here that the sermon is the gospel of the kingdom because that's what Jesus was preaching, Matthew 4, verse 23. By beatitudes, various analogies, precepts, comparisons, contrast with the law of Moses, and contrast with the laws that men had made, alongside the exposure of hypocrisy. His sermon included warnings, his sermon included promises, and Jesus revealed the nature of the kingdom that was soon to come, and a kingdom which did come on the first Pentecost after his ascension into heaven. The Sermon on the Mount has been reasonably described as the constitution of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It was his doctrine, and he taught this book. He taught this through parables. He taught through the various means where men could understand. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, but the location of which mount this was is not certain, but it was likely the Mount Hermon or somewhere in that area. It is important to recall again that it is not simply a presentation of morals. It was not simply a presentation of ethics that we are to follow. It is the revelation of his kingdom. It was, as some have described it, Pentecost pointers, because it pointed to the establishment of the Lord's church, his kingdom, that came on the first Pentecost after his ascension. The life of Jesus continues in Galilee, where most of his ministry took place. A certain centurion sent messengers asking Jesus to come because his servant was ill. Now this centurion certainly manifested a great deal of humility. He only asked Jesus to speak the words that were necessary. He said he was a man of authority, but he did not consider himself worthy for Jesus to enter his house. But Jesus commended his faith, because he showed he knew that Jesus could heal, even by the power of his word, whether he was in the presence of the one to be healed or not. Now, significantly, this centurion was a Gentile, and it gave Jesus the opportunity to teach the universality of God's concern for all mankind, not just Jews and descendants of Abraham, but for all mankind. He said people from all directions would come and sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now, of course, this aroused the Jews all the more their hatred against him, because they reserved special distinction for themselves. They had been God's chosen people for many centuries, but that was no longer going to be the case. Jesus told the messengers to go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And so he healed this centurion's servant. And he entered into the city of Nain. Bible students are familiar with this. It shows the power of Christ and that he was deity. But he made a funeral procession. The only son of a widow had died. And this may be very significant because, obviously, she was a widow. She could not depend upon her husband for her livelihood. She only had one son. She was dependent upon that son. And now the son had died. Oh, the sympathy and the compassion and the understanding, the desire to help, we see that in our Lord. Indeed, as Peter said, he went about doing good. So Jesus raised this son from the dead. The result? The people glorified God, and the fame of Jesus spread all the more in spite of opposition to him. Yes, the ministry of Jesus had a great contrast about it. Hatred, people wanting to destroy him, but we see the great and wonderful, magnificent qualities of deity in our Lord Jesus. We're going to continue in our next lesson about the events in the life of Christ, the story of Jesus. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.